Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles 29. We'll be starting there this morning. 1 Chronicles 29, chapter 29, verse 14. A few things let me announce before we get started this morning with the lesson. Tonight, the teens will be going to the Aldridges for a cookout. The bus will leave here at 5:30, return 7:30, so those times are pretty standard. But tonight, parents, if you drop your kid off a little late, they may get left. So we're going to be pretty timely tonight on that. The women's retreat deadline to sign up for that is next Sunday. So ladies, be sure and sign up. I wanted to announce to you that we've had a few problems with our sound system recently. And just so you know, Tori has been working very feverishly on that. We've had our soundboard getting repaired. We've had a loaner. It's had issues. So had a few hiccups, but Tori's put in a lot of time on our sound. So we really appreciate him for that. But I wanted you to know he's not slacking. He's not napping. This guy's a busy man. He's very intelligent. Knows what he's doing. Okay. Tomorrow night we will have Monday Night for the Master. And we're needing to breathe some new life into Monday Night for the Master. So if you haven't been able to come in a while, try to come tomorrow night. If you've never been, please just come and see what it's like. But we'll eat at 6. We'll be finished at 8. A lot of things we do are important. When we study the Bible, that's important. When we worship God, that's important. When we serve others, like on Monday nights, that's important. It's a part of what we do. So I want to encourage you to come tomorrow night. Even if you forgot to fill out a card, come on. And then Trunk or Treat, this coming Saturday night. So we're gearing up for that. We still need more help in a lot of ways. We need more trunks. If you can help with the photo booth, we need that. If you could help with the obstacle course, we need that. Whatever you can help with, we need. And so we have sign-up sheets in the foyer for that at the Welcome Center. And if it rains, which the weather says right now that it will, and I believe it won't, but if it does, we'll have a provisional plan to move indoors. So just bear in mind, we'll adapt and we'll overcome, even if nature doesn't cooperate. So we're gearing up for that this weekend. Be praying about that and jump in and help us. This morning, I want to preach on giving, and that's kind of a lie. I don't want to preach on giving, but I have to preach on giving. If you received $1 million, what would you do with that? If you know, we've all thought about this, even as unrealistic as it is, we've all had the thought, someone's asked at some point, hey, what if just $1 million fell into your lap, what would you do with that? I remember when I was about 16, I guarantee you the very first thing I would have said is I would buy a Lamborghini Countach, right? As a 16-year-old, this is what, 1986? Let me tell you, if you don't think that car is cool now, it was then. I think it still is. Anyway, what would you do with $1 million? I want to come back to that at the end today. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. This is King David. And David wanted to build God a temple, but God said no. God said, your son Solomon will build it. I don't want you to build it. But David did gather funds to build the temple. And they gathered all these funds, money, to get ready for the building of God's temple, the first one, Solomon's temple. And in 1 Chronicles 29, David says this. He says, who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we've given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all of our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord our God, as for all this assurance, abundance that we have been provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things have I given willingly and with honest intent, and now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. Pretty powerful passage here. And there are three things that stand out. The first is David says, who am I? And he lays out this idea, this concept. And he says, who are my people? Who are we? David says, God, I'm giving to you, but who am I to have that privilege? David clearly looked at that as an honor and a privilege and with humility. Another thing he says is, everything comes from you. You know, Kenny pointed that out just a moment ago. It's all God's. God, it's all come from God. And if I think some of what I have has not come from God, I'm a fool. It's all come from God. And then David makes the statement in chapter or verse 17. He says, God, I know that you test the heart. I know that you test the heart. We'll come back and talk more about that in a minute. Our text, our main text I want to get into today is 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's always difficult for me to preach about giving for a few reasons. One is, you know, churches today, there's a stigma that, well, churches only want your money. And there's a stigma and a stereotype, and that's, some churches have earned that, okay? And so I always kind of hate talking about giving because there's already the thought by outsiders, those outside of Christ, well, that's all churches want is your money anyway. I know that's not true. I know that's not true here. I've heard of churches that, you know, would pass the plate if they didn't get enough money, didn't get what they needed, whatever, pass it again. I mean, we would not only never do that, we would never entertain that idea. There are things that we wouldn't do, but there's still the stigma. Some may misunderstand because some churches, I think, are like this, but they may think that Elliot handles all the money, and the reality is I don't touch the money. Most of you know that. I have no, you know, connection with it aside from my good friend David Martin writes me a paycheck twice a month. And so the same with Keith. So David handles our money, and I'm grateful for the time that he puts in doing really to a large degree a thankless job. But we appreciate David. But some may have that misconception. Well, you know, the preacher wants a raise, so here's another sermon about giving. So I kind of hate preaching on it, really. And I know we need it. I know we need it. I know we are the wealthiest on this planet. I know we don't think we're wealthy because we know someone more wealthy. I know I don't think I live in a mansion because I drive down 41st, I see some mansions, right? Go far enough and look to your left. I mean, those are beautiful homes. You can always find something in America, someone who has more than you, right? So we never think we're wealthy, but I know we are. I know we are. Compared to those who live on this planet, I know we are. And I know before my God that God would say, hey, I've given you a lot. So I know we need it. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'll need to go fairly quickly. Young people, if you're filling out an outline to bring to me later, I may go a little too quick in a couple spots. Just do your best. We have a lot to cover. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Paul is talking about a situation in Jerusalem. The Jerusalem Christians were in financial need. And Paul is allowing and asking Gentile area churches to put aside some funds and take to those in Jerusalem. And that's what this is about. And so verse 1, he says, now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. So he's writing to the church at Corinth, but he's going to brag on the Macedonian churches about how they gave. He says, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. You know, there are a few things in this passage that mirror what we looked at in David's time. Some concepts and thoughts. But one here that stands out to me that's really unique, Paul says, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty. So Paul says the Macedonian churches gave, but he tells the Corinthian church, he said, you need to know, they didn't have much to give. Those people are poor, but out of their poverty, was rich generosity. And we need to know that giving is not about the amount. Giving to God is not about the amount. Now, that might sound, you know, naively good. You might think, okay, well, let's just stop there, Ellie. It's not about the amount. I'm going to give a little and let's go home. I don't mean that. I'm saying it's not about how much. It's about how much compared to what you have. What if you could see what everyone put in? What if we all walk out one door, you hold the pot, and you get to see what everyone puts in? Somebody puts in a check, they lay it upside down like we do, you know, politely, and it's private. This is a private thing. They put the check in upside down, and you halt the line, you say, okay, next. And you get to see what everyone puts in, right? Now, first of all, hopefully none of us would want to do that. I don't want to do that. And by the way, no one does that, okay? Treasure doesn't do that. We don't track what people give. I've heard of churches where they did, and toward the end of the year, if you didn't give what you said you were going to give early on, they'd send you a notice. Anyway, I think that's way too far, okay? Understand, your giving is between you and God. My job is to help present God's word to you. So this isn't about you and God and Elliot, okay? But if we could see, hopefully we wouldn't want to. But do you realize Jesus did that one day in Mark chapter 12? Turn to Mark 12. Mark 12, 41, it says Jesus sat down. And he was teaching. Maybe he got tired. He sits down where they're coming in and dropping money in. And the way they gave at the temple, they all walked by the same area, dropped their money in. It's coins, right? So you could tell a lot of coins are tink, tink, you know, a couple small ones. And so Jesus sits there and he sees them putting in, and he sees wealthy people put in a lot. He sees a widow put in two mites, two small copper coins. That would be the fraction of a penny. I think of pesos. Try to think of a currency that's less than a penny. This widow puts in two small fraction of a penny. And Jesus says she gave more than those who were wealthy because she gave out of her poverty. Jesus says she gave all she had. So compared to what I have and what I give, that's how we need to evaluate our own giving. Does that make sense? It's not about the amount. It's about how much do you have and how much do you want to give God. Number two in this passage from 2 Corinthians 8, Paul makes the statement in verse 4. He says, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service. Is it a privilege to give to God financially? When we put money in the plate, and by the way, some give once a month. So, you know, don't look at your neighbor. I know Elliot said, what would it be like to look and see what everybody's giving? We don't look, okay? Some give once a month. Some give online through the website, PayPal. So I just want to point out a couple things. When we give, what are we thinking? We might not be thinking anything. We might just be, hey, this is what I intend to do this every week or once a month, and this is when I do it, and here it goes. But shouldn't we be reminded that it's a privilege to give to God? Isn't it a privilege to give to God? Isn't it a privilege to give God anything that He desires? So when we sang this morning in worship and we worshiped God, wasn't it a privilege to worship God, to give Him something He likes? 1 Chronicles 29, where we started, where David was talking about the money they gathered, David said, who am I? Who are we, God, to give to you? All right, in verse 7 of this passage, 2 Corinthians 8, Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, just as you excel, meaning you do well, you excel in everything, and then he lists some things. He says, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, in love, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. It's important that we have faith, isn't it? I mean, without faith, it is impossible to please God. We walk by faith, not by sight. We believe in one we can't see. That's faith. We have to have faith. We have to have strong faith. Speech, meaning godly living. Are our actions important? Or can we come here and talk about being a Christian and go live like a heathen? I mean, is that okay? Do we come and profess our faith, but Saturday night live in a worldly way? And the answer is no. Our actions are important. It's important that we live holy. Our knowledge of God's word. If we don't know it, how can we do it? Earnestness. The word means it's how much we care. How much do we really care? Do we have passion for God? Or are we going? Or are we doing things half-heartedly? If we're lukewarm as a church, we're in trouble. If I'm lukewarm as a Christian, I'm in trouble, right? So I have to have passion about God and really care about what I'm doing for Him. And then Paul says, and I want you to excel in the grace of giving. Giving is important. It's important as a church here that we excel in love. It's important that we excel in worshiping God, that our worship be good, that it be our best. It's important that we know God's word. I mean, all these things are important, right? Our giving, and only God knows, okay? Our giving is important. It's important that we do well in our giving, isn't it? Because of a lot of reasons. One is, it's a sign. Let me ask you this. What if our elders got up one Sunday and said, church, this month, let's say they said in November, church, we don't need your money. I want you to take your money and spend it on you. All right? I mean, there's some of you that maybe you haven't gone out to a nice restaurant in a while. Go treat yourself. Right? Some of you ladies haven't been able to buy a new dress in a while. Go buy a new dress. You take 1 month, you spend it on you. Church doesn't need it. Does that make sense? We all understand? How would you feel about that? Now, first thing it causes us to do is think, well, how much do I give? So anybody doing math? Anybody times and times four or five? The reason I ask is this. If that were to happen and the elders said, spend it on yourself, I should be disappointed. I should be disappointed. I should have joy in giving to God, and if you tell me I can't do that, I should be disappointed. The human side of me might say, well, hey, that's a fair amount of money. I mean, I could do something with that. The human side might be excited or tempted to be excited. The godly side of me should be disappointed and say, I don't like that. I don't like that I can't give God something. You're telling me to blow it on myself. I don't like that. And that, in a way, is a test of where is my love for God and giving to God. Look at verse 8, what Paul says. He says, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Young men, if you have a fiancé or about to be a fiancé someday who says, I don't care what ring you get me, and you have the ability to get her maybe a $500 ring, $1,000 ring, or up, and she says, I don't care. It's from you. That's all that matters. And you go out and buy her a $50 ring. Go ahead and try that and see how that works. God says, I'm not going to tell you how much, right? That's what Paul says here. I'm not commanding you. Paul says, I'm not going to tell you. He says, I want to test the sincerity of your love. Test the sincerity of your love. New American Standard says, proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love. I want to prove your love. Does God ever test or prove our love by looking at our actions? Does God ever do that? In Acts 26:20, Paul said, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. In other words, act like it. We have faith in God. We profess that. God, I have faith in you. God says, good. We say, God, you're number one to me. God says, good. And if we don't act like it, God says, huh, not good. And we may come back and say, but God, here I feel like you're number one. And God says, yeah, but you give to me like I'm number 50. I'm number 75. But God, right here, you're number one. And we might say that to each other, and we're not going to buy it. If someone says to us, if your spouse says you're number one, but they treat you like you're not number one, we don't tolerate that. And Scripture tells us in 1 Chronicles, back to where we started, where David talked about their giving to the temple. He said, God, I know that you test the heart. If my heart says God is first, shouldn't my giving act like God is first? That's a sobering thought, isn't it? If I say God is first, shouldn't my worship look like God is first? Shouldn't my service look like God is first? Shouldn't the way I live, my morality, look like God is first? Shouldn't my giving look like God is first? There are some myths to giving to God financially. I want us to look at four real quick. Myths about giving. So don't write these down as, you know, these were Eliot's main points without noticing the word myth, all right? These are kind of the opposite, all right? These are wrong. These are false. These are not true. Number one, God doesn't care how much I give as long as I do it cheerfully. Now, if we had no scripture on this, this is just basic common sense, right? We know good and well people in our life don't, that doesn't work that way. You can't go say to your boss, listen, boss and job, you're number one. Now, I'm not going to be here half the time, and I won't give you a reason. But just trust me. You believe me, boss, I'm telling you, you're number one. I mean, this job's important to me, and tomorrow I will not be here. Scripture does teach us, and it's interesting where we have two verses that are very important. One is verse 7, 2 Corinthians 9, 7. We have this concept of giving cheerfully. Let me back up a second. We've had a struggle as a church because we've seen other churches, we've seen denominations lean on people in a way Scripture doesn't. We've seen them pressure people to give. We've seen them tell people that whatever you give, God will always, you know, triple it, quadruple it. Some things that Scripture doesn't go so far as what churches have told people, although there are basic concepts. And in response to churches only, we have this myth, or not this myth, but a stigma that churches only want your money. In response to churches acting that way, we've gone this other way, that you decide and you do it cheerfully. And those two things are true. You decide, do it cheerfully. Here's why we know that's true. 2 Corinthians 9, 7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You decide, do it cheerfully. Well, look at what verse 6 says right above verse 7. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Paul is laying out a principle that says if you give more to God, you will reap more. Doesn't go into detail about what the reaping is, okay? But then he said, and if you do it sparingly, meaning little, if you give to God little, he's going to give back little. You give to God much, he'll give back much. Now you tell me, does God care how much we give? Verse 6 is telling us God wants you to be generous to him. True? That's the point. God says, if you give me little, I'm going to give you little. Now, does God care? I mean, now this would be like the girlfriend saying, if you buy me a cheap ring, you're not going to have a great fiance, okay? I mean, if you go cheap on me, right? God is saying, sow sparingly, sow little, and reap little. Sow generously, and reap generously. And the answer is, yes, God cares how much I give. God wants me to be generous with him. Luke 12, 20 is a place where Jesus tells a parable of a man who had so much, he didn't know what to do with it. He had to tear down his barn, build bigger barns. He basically squandered it on himself. And Jesus says this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. So does God want us to be rich toward Him? Absolutely. I'm not saying God wants you to give your mortgage money. I'm not saying that God wants you to give your grocery money. But I cannot stand here and tell you it doesn't matter, just do it cheerfully. That's a lie. Scripture doesn't teach that. It teaches that God wants us to put Him first in all things we do for Him, including our money. Number two, this is another myth. If I don't have extra money to give to God, He understands. There's a lot wrong with this statement. And the first thing that's wrong with it is the idea of giving God extra money. Right? And so the irony is, as a Christian, and I've confessed this before, I'll share a little bit again. There have been times when, a time in our life, my life, our family's life, when mortgage company always got their check. Car payment company always got their check, right? Tulsa Teachers Credit Union, they always got their money. PSO, would you believe they always got theirs? ONG always got theirs. Water company always got theirs, right? Cox Cable, you better believe they got theirs. U.S. Cellular got theirs. There have been times when, you see what I'm saying? But something happened. We had to repair the car, and instead of putting it on a credit card and repairing the car, we won't give these next 2 weeks, and we'll take care of the car, and we'll make it up with God. And sometimes we did, and sometimes we didn't. Sometimes we thought, we'll take care of this. God understands. Does anyone see a problem with that? Does it sound like to anyone that I'm giving God my extra? In other words, if we have it, we'll give it. If I don't have it, and that's a statement, right? What does that mean, if I don't have it? Well, the mortgage company always got it, so they always had it for them. I can't stand before God and tell Him I put Him first with my money and handle it like that. I can't do it. I know good and well it's a lie. I know good and well I made sure these other things in my life got paid, and if I didn't have it, in my interpretation of didn't have it, well, I thought God would understand. I can't go stand before Him and say, God, I put you first. I put you first in my worship, in my service, in my morality, in everything I did, and I know good and well I didn't with my money. And it's a lie to say that if I don't have extra money, God understands. Scripture says, seek first. God's number one. And from cover to cover, He should get our best, right? In everything. In everything. God's number one. God doesn't need my money anyway. This one's tricky because it sounds so logical. And it sounds so true. God doesn't need... If I ask you the question, does God need your money? You could say, no, He doesn't. And that'd be true. But God doesn't need my worship either. He doesn't need my service. He doesn't need my morality. Right? What else do I give God? My love? God doesn't need my love either. The truth is, God doesn't need anything I give Him. Right? God doesn't need any of it. And so it is a myth that God doesn't need my money. Whatever I give, it doesn't make much difference, is another myth. It doesn't really mean much, doesn't make much difference. The truth is, last week in the silver box, what did we do in the silver box? 2,624 for Jean Ferreau. That means something, doesn't it? When a missionary takes that back to his home and he's able to do more for Christ in Belgium, in North Africa. The reality is, folks, what we give changes lives. Right? We have a food pantry that people come to because they don't have food. Those are real lives. We have missionaries that work in the mission field that struggle to get by. They do with less than what we do with, on average. They do with less, But they're on the front lines in missions, and what we give them makes a difference, doesn't it? Our youth program takes funding, and a good part of what's contributed goes for the youth program. We have a number of youth that come and participate whose families don't. What they're saying is, here you have a young person seeking God, and their mom and dad are not yet seeking God, but this 15-year-old is. They're trying to find God and godliness, and I'm telling you, your money makes a difference. What we give makes a difference. I want to close with a person who they were given $1 million, give or take, but it wasn't all at once. It was over their lifetime in the form of a thing called a paycheck. All right? This is an elderly person now, but when they were young, this man and his wife, when he would receive his paycheck, each week he would go to the bank, and he would have the bank split it in two, in half, and he would give half to his church. And he would do that every week. When times got tough, he would do it. Along came one kid, along came two kids. You know, family's getting bigger. He still did it all through his life. And he had a number of things. You know, you would look at, if you looked at him now and saw, you know, he's not in poverty. He's not living in poverty. He made a decision. God, you're going to get this much. And I hope and I pray you don't misunderstand me this morning, because the message isn't you need to give more and more and more. The message is we each need to evaluate our own heart, our own finances. We need to choose an amount. I do believe this. We need to choose an amount, and God, each month, each week, each pay period, whatever it is, God, here's how much you're going to get. I do believe this, that if my mortgage company gets theirs, God ought to get his. Right? If my car payment gets theirs, God ought to get his. I do believe that strongly. So I share a story of a man who gave half, not to say that you need to give half. I share that to show someone who loved to give to God. Love to, right? You don't give half of what you have to God if you don't love to. He loved to. He put God. This man, there's a lot I don't know about him, but there's one thing I do know about him. God came first. He loved God, and he loved to give to God. And I pray that we reevaluate our situation, because God looks at us. He knows how much we have, folks. He knows if I drive a car that's seats are heated, all right? God knows I don't need that. It's okay that I have it, right? It's okay that I have it. But I can't say, well, I'm not wealthy. I don't have a lot. Well, I can always find someone to compare myself to and say I don't have a lot. But God knows what I have, because he gave me all of it. Let us be a church that excels in love, that excels in truth, that excels in worship, that excels in service, and that excels in putting God first with our money. I want to end this sermon with a prayer, because I do believe in a sermon like this, Satan will try to take the word of God and twist it before it goes to your heart. I think Satan will try to do that. I think Satan is trying to tell us and be resistant toward a message from God's word about giving, because when you talk about people's money, you're getting in their business. True? As Americans, when we talk about our money, don't talk to me about my money. And so I pray that I step out of the way, and that it's God's word, it's you, your heart, and the Father. But let's go before the Father in prayer. God, we thank you for how good you are to us, how good you've been to us. We pray that you would help us to evaluate our own lives and our hearts and what we are able to do for you in everything, in our service, our worship, our life, how we live, how we treat others, all the things that we do for you, and also in our giving, we pray you help us to honestly evaluate what we're able to do, what we can do, what we do, that we would do it out of love and genuinely wish we could do more. We pray that our giving would reflect where our heart is, that you're number one to us. And whatever might need to change in our lives, we pray you help us to make those changes. I pray that you help us to resist the thoughts of Satan that allow us to continue to be greedy and not even know it. But I pray that you would work on us and show us what we each need. We pray this morning in your Son's name. Amen. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. And if you're here, you may have come here this morning with something heavy on your heart. Something that you'd like us to lift up to God and pray for you about. Or you may be here this morning and you know you're not ready to meet God. We always offer an invitation, even though we're ready around the clock to help someone to become a Christian. But if you're here this morning and there's something you need, please come while we stand and sing.
On bended knee I come, with a humble heart I come, bowing down before your holy throne, lifting holy hands to you, as I pledge my love anew. I worship you in spirit, I worship you in truth. Make my life holy praise unto you. On bended knee we come, with a humble heart we come, bowing down before your holy throne, lifting holy hands to you, as we pledge our love anew, we worship you in spirit, we worship you in truth. Make our lives holy praise unto you. Make our lives holy praise unto you.
Please be seated.